Isn't that a wonderful promise? I will never leave you nor forsake you. We all know what it's like to break promises that we've made, and we all know what it's like to have people break promises that they've made to us. But congregation, you can trust God's promise to be faithful, and you can commit your life wholeheartedly without any reservations into His hands, and know that for the sake of Jesus Christ, He will make good on what He has said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So keep that with you as 2022 unfolds, and live in light of the warmth and comfort that it provides for you. Well, let's turn to Psalm 122. If you were here on New Year's Eve, we read Psalm 121 in connection with our passage from Hebrews 10. So we'll just keep on keeping on, and we'll read Psalm 122, and then we'll pick up where we left off in the preaching of Hebrews 10, but we'll read those two verses to remind us of what we've heard already. So Psalm 122, another one of those songs of ascents, a psalm of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord your God, of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So there's a prayer of resolve and faith in Psalm 122. So Hebrews 10, a couple of verses before us. We heard the longer reading the other night. So just our preaching passage, verse 24 and verse 25. And we'll pick up where we left off with the last part of verse 25 as the passage. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So those words at the end of verse 25, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's going to be the focus this morning, that second point of a two-part sermon. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We pray that you would help us to be awake and alert, and that in every way, Father, we might give attention to the reading and the simple preaching of your word as we depend upon you to bless both to us and for us. So use it, O God, as you know is best, and give each of us, we pray, in this time the blessing that is needed. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, beloved congregation of Christ, do you ever feel tempted to give up? Do you ever think about throwing in the towel and calling it a day? Do you ever wonder, as you look maybe at the daunting task of all that a new year contains, is it all worthwhile? Maybe you look at the new year that's now upon us and you think to yourself, what's in store? But you say that not in an optimistic way, but in an anxious, fearful, fretful way. Life can be tough, right? But as the Fab Four put it back in the day, we'll get by with a little help from our friends. And as someone else said along similar lines, we all need somebody to lean on, right? And in some fashion, It's those two things. We'll get by with a little help from our friends, and we all need somebody to lean on. That's what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 have to say. But of course, they say those things not in a purely horizontal way, like those references from pop culture that I mentioned, but these say these things to us by calling us to look to God who reigns above. Because it's true, in one regard, that God uses other people, and he uses us in other people's lives. But we need the Lord most of all, don't we? And sometimes God does encourage us directly by ministering to our hearts. But in other times, and maybe more often, God uses our fellow believers to minister to us. And he uses us to minister to our fellow believers. And essentially, that's what's put before us in these two verses. But here's the catch. It's not just seeing other people who are in a position to minister to us. But the other side of the coin has to ring true as well, that we are in a position by God's grace and with his providence to minister to others. Now, admittedly, we'll all be in a position as 2022 unfolds to need ministry. That's inescapable and unavoidable. But let's look outwardly as we begin the new year. Let's see how we can be used of God in the lives of other people, first and foremost. Let's look upward and onward as we cultivate that others-oriented perspective when it comes to living the Christian life. After all, like our passage reminds us, the end of all things is at hand. And that promise gives us a sure hope along the way. So let's keep some of that with us as we come to the sermon this morning. If you have the insert, you can see the theme. Same theme and points that we had on New Year's Eve. Living by faith requires us to live together in community. We looked already at considering each other. And now we'll look at the end of verse 25 to do that by encouraging each other. So as things open up, and as we continue from what we heard the other night, we're to do this, living together in community, by encouraging each other. And a few things right up front, if you look at verse 25, the last part of it. There's a very strong transition and a break in this verse, right? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that "but" is important. And it's not this, but that. Right, encouraging one another. And such encouragement, if you notice in verse 25, it's not in a vacuum. Right, it's not naked encouragement. It's not isolated encouragement. It's not standalone encouragement. It's not abstract encouragement, but it's encouragement that has a context, encouragement that has an awareness. It's encouragement that has a confession of faith that pertains to the way we anticipate the future. Right, look at it. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice the ESV has that word "day" capitalized, right? The day, the last day, that day of judgment and day of Christ's return, that day of vindication for all who believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, that day of celebration and victory when he comes back to us and for us. So to the passage then, and we'll look at things a little more thoroughly this way. First things first, with that word "but," there's this sense, and this is kind of an extended paraphrase of how that last part of verse 25 comes to us. We're not going to be content to let others walk down the wrong pathway when it comes to forming bad habits. And in particular, the context here is gathering together for public worship and not neglecting to do that. But let's focus on reminding one another of the fact that a day of summing up is coming. And so as much as it's possible, if we see neglect forming, let's respond with encouragement. So let's pause on that in order to notice something. Look at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So what's encouragement? It's not chastisement that's in view. It's not pronouncing judgment on people if they become irregular in their church attendance. It's not laying a guilt trip on someone and trying to heap that sort of a thing on their back. Now, as Christian people, of course, we need to be held accountable, right? Every single one of us, office bearers as well as laity, all of us need accountability. But as Christian people, we need to flesh out that accountability with grace. So, if there's something that needs to be said, it needs to be said kindly. If there's something that needs to be corrected, then that correction should be given tenderly. If person X needs to hear Y and Z, well, then they should hear those things as they come to them in love. The word encouraging here in verse 25, it can mean that we make a request of someone. It can also mean that we exhort someone. And encouraging here can even mean that we offer comfort to someone. So either way, to encourage in this connection is to do so in such a way, and here's the key, so that it's Christ-like encouragement that's given, not a judgmental or a harsh word. Christ-like encouragement, even if something is corrective or admonitory. It's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. If I say the first part of it, can you finish it? Let all that you do be done in love. That's the kind of encouragement that we're called to carry out here. So think of it like this. If you know that God's free grace has been given to you in Jesus Christ our Lord, then you should interact with each other in a way that displays free grace as well. I mean, that's how those categories of guilt, grace, and gratitude, that's how they work, right? We hear the message of the gospel. By God's grace, we come to understand that there is a full and free salvation in Jesus Christ for everyone who believes in Him. And then we trust that that promise is true. We rest in the comfort of Christ. And then we go. And we live accordingly. Freely we have received, and freely we are to give. And all of this, in these two verses, all of it, is in that, if we use those categories of guilt, grace, and gratitude, it's in that third section. This is part of how the life of gratitude looks as we live together. And in the end, if you're taking notes, I would say jot these things down. This encouragement that we provide for each other, if we see there is negligence or sloth, in public worship in particular, but in anything pertaining to the Christian life, those things are given for the strengthening of the church. They're given for the furtherance of our fellowship. They're given for the witness that we have to bear in terms of a watching world. These things are designed for our perseverance together in the common confession of faith that we have. These things are designed for the fostering of the tie that we are bound together with as the covenant community. These things are designed for the praise of God and the glory of Christ. These things are designed for the means of grace in public worship to be used in our lives by God to form us and mold us along the way. These things are designed for the living out of the promises that we make when our children are baptized and that sign and seal of God's covenant is placed upon them. These things are designed for all of us who are professing members to make good on that vow that we have spoken in the presence of God and all of His people. These things are designed for the progress that we're called to make in our life and walk of faith. These things are designed for all of that and so much more. And encouragement with regard to all of those things that I just mentioned, if it's done in love, if it's done for a good purpose, and if it's done with grace, it will be blessed by God and manifest as His will in our midst. He'll use those things, congregation, for our good and for His glory. Maybe we'll pause further on this word encouragement. As I mentioned, this encouragement, which really comes down to a kind of accountability, that all of us have with each other and that others have towards us. But this encouragement, and I want to focus on this because either too often we tend to be negative when we see something amiss in a person's life, or if we address someone, they perceive it or receive it as negative. So whether it's reality or perception, often there's too much negativity when it comes to accountability. But accountability is a good thing. Accountability and encouragement isn't criticizing. It's not labeling people. I mean, maybe sometimes we have that label in our circles, oh, so-and-so's a oncer. Right? We've all heard that language. And if it's descriptive, I suppose it's true. But it really comes off really as a negative sort of a thing against another person. And it tends to make us think less of someone. But encouragement is designed to be constructive, to be edifying. And encouragement like this here at the end of verse 25 is making an earnest appeal to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here it is. So that we see them make good gains and godly strides in serving the Lord. So encouraging one another is making an urgent plea to one another because we know the importance of having the right priorities in life. After all, congregation, when it comes to the rhythm and routine of our lives, the weekly rhythm and routine of public worship, that's foundational for the Christian life, isn't it? So boys and girls, young people, as you are being raised with that weekly rhythm of public worship, and that is part and parcel, that's a fact of the fabric of your life, then see by God's grace what mom and dad have put in place for you and take that baton as you are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and carry it with you all throughout the rest of your lives. So that whether you stay single or whether you are married and have your own family at some point, that weekly rhythm of not neglecting the gathering or assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, remains a priority. In 2022, see what God has provided for you, boys and girls, in the lives of your families, and thank Him that such is established in your life. Maybe some pastoral counsel here. We all have a new year ahead of us. It's just underway. So let's make the Lord's Day a priority. We have a full house this morning. Very thankful for that. I'm sure all of us are thankful for a full house. But let's not be those who neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Like some of the Jewish Christians came to be here in the first century. And I'm not saying you can understand it in terms of approve of it, but you can understand for them how that came to be. Sore persecution, family ostracization, being mocked and ridiculed and oppressed for being a Jew who is a Christian. That's a heavy burden. We can appreciate the context of their lives. That's why the apostle goes to exhort them not to go down that road as some have. The word habit here is that Greek word ethos. It's our English word ethos, right? An ethos is a custom or a regular routine. So he's saying we are not to have the ethos, the habit, or the custom of neglecting public worship when it's called. And if that comes to pass in our lives, then we need encouragement, don't we? Maybe that encouragement comes in the form of children who say, Mom, Dad, how come we're not going to church this morning? Or why have we been away from church for a couple of weeks? Maybe that encouragement comes in the form of a visit from the elders. Right? I heard a pastor say once from the pulpit, if the elders come to your doorstep and they visit with you about your negligence in public worship, don't be offended, don't be angry, but see that as a reminder of Christ's love for you and of the calling that you have to not neglect meeting together, as can sometimes be the habit. Maybe even that encouragement comes in the form of a brother or sister calling or visiting or saying, hey, it's been a little while since we've seen you. Come on back. The church needs to be full for the sake of God's glory and the means of grace that are there for us in that time. It's encouraging one another. But look what it says. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's a bigger picture in view, right? So listen, this emphasis on public worship, and I'll say it like this, it's not about butts in the pew, as sometimes people say. It's not about having a big offering and full finances when the deacons take what is given. It's not about having a full parking lot so that the optics in the community are on point and everybody can see that Cornerstone has a busy church on Sundays at 9:30 and 6. The exhortation here, it's not about any of those surface-level, superficial things. That all might come, but that's not what matters most, is it? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, this idea of being in God's house and among his people, that weekly rhythm, it's about the last day. It's about preparing now for what is to come. It's about the return of Christ. It's about, if you remember from years ago, if you don't, that's totally fine, 1 Thessalonians, that sermon series we had probably 7 years ago, whatever it's been by now. It's about living for Jesus now while looking for Jesus to return later. Do you remember all five of those chapters in 1 Thessalonians? All five of them end with a passage that focuses on the return of Christ and that eager expectancy that we have on that day. It's about that. Nothing else matters. That day is coming. And regular attendance at public worship prepares us for that day. So this regular attendance, this encouragement along those lines, it's not about trying to score brownie points with God so that we're ready to meet our Maker, checking off the boxes along the way. If we think that, then we've missed the very basics of the gospel promise, right? And we've got bigger problems. But it's about this. It's about knowing that this world and everything that's in it is empty. Did you hear that? I want everybody to look and listen. This world and everything in it is empty. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. So it can't have our hearts. And by God's grace, it won't have our hearts. None of the distractions in this earthly life should keep us from public worship. Because we should see that in this time together, in God's house and among his people, as I like to say, what we have, congregation, is a snapshot. It's an hors d'oeuvre. It's a picture of what is yet to come for us in a fuller and better way. Because what's to come is worship. What's to come is that beatific vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What's to come is the new heavens and the new earth. What's to come is glory. What's to come won't be exactly like what we see now, boring sermons sometimes. Somebody giggled. At least they're listening. It's good. What's to come won't be half-hearted singing like we have sometimes. What's to come won't be daydreaming your way through public worship like happens sometimes. What's to come won't be trying to stay focused during a congregational prayer that seems endless like happens sometimes. what's to come won't be reciting the Apostles' Creed and then singing the next song without ever really paying attention to what's going on, like happens sometimes. What's to come won't be like any of that, even if it will be kind of like all of that. But what's coming with worship and seeing God and glory and the new heavens and the new earth, that will be amazing. What's coming will be spectacular. It will be fulfilling. It will be freedom. It will be joy. It will be satisfaction. So, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's what we believe. That's what we confess. That's the foundation in Christ that we stand upon, and that's what we'll live in light of as 2022 unfolds. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for that promise of the gospel and the sure hope that it gives to us, not only in the present, but also regarding the past, and particularly as we look to the future. So stir within us, we pray, each week, a desire, O God, to meet together and use all of the prayers, all of the songs, all of the sacraments, and all of the preaching to fortify us and strengthen us and comfort us in Christ along the way. We ask it, Lord, because we need it. We need it. And we need it, Father, because you have called us in those things to trust and depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to number 307. Ye who his temple throng, Jehovah's praise prolong. Number 307.